Welcome and congratulations on being a part of the seventh re-engage group. And it takes courage, takes some fortitude, takes guts to come out here to want to work on your marriage. I don't have any idea where you are in your marriage. But God does, okay? And you're here, and I'm glad of that. I am what is termed an old geezer, okay? And I've worked hard for the gray hair. Now I wear glasses, I wear hearing aids, I've got some false teeth, got them busted out driving a go-kart when I was a kid. But there's just a whole lot of things that are starting to break down on me. And Jan and I have been discussing a topic that I have not really wanted to breach forever. But it has to do with, pains me to even say this, adult diapers, okay? Y'all are laughing. You'll get there someday, okay? All right. But I have done some research because I don't want to, we don't need them right now, but we know we're going to, okay? We know we're going to get to that point. So I'm doing some research. I'm doing some research on this. And maybe y'all have wondered the same, why do they call baby diapers what they do? You know, they call them loves and huggies and pampers. Well, for adult diapers, they call them depends. And so I dug a little bit deeper, and I think I've got the down low here now on why they call them what they do. Now when babies mess their britches, okay, and they do, we're going to love them, we're going to still hug on them, and we're still going to pamper them, okay? All right. When old people like Jan mess their pants, it depends on who's in the will. Okay, it all comes back. It all comes back to money, doesn't it? Anyway, I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. I struggle with addictive behaviors. Full of anger, shame, have a poor self-esteem, and my name is Tom. Ladies, if you all haven't met Jan yet, you need to. She's very engaging. She's a great listener. She's full of wisdom, a confidant, and a lot of fun to be with. I wished I could go back and start all over again and make right all the mistakes that I've made in our marriage. But a guy by the name of C.S. Lewis wrote this. Can y'all see that? Can you see that okay? Says you can't go back and change the beginning. But you can start where you are and change the ending. And that says a lot for what Jan and I want to do. We want to end well. As you will hear tonight, we started out terribly. There's a lot of grit and grime in our story, but we want to finish well. For decades, I tried to figure out how and why Jan and I got married. And I don't know, maybe y'all have thought that same thing too. How did y'all get together? How did it work out? It took God meshing a whole lot of things together for us to get together. And I kept pondering that. And I liked the book of Jeremiah. And I was just reading in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 33:3. Says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show you great and mighty things which you don't know. I like that. And I've prayed that a whole bunch to God. But that same time that I was looking at that, I was just kind of scrolling back through Jeremiah, and I came across Jeremiah 29:11. And in this version it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Declares the Lord. So that brings some gravity with it, doesn't it? Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. And I thought, wow, man, I'm going to prosper. And then I started thinking, you know, there's got to be some bad times too in our life. And so I started doing some more digging. And it just happened. As God will do, he'll just bring things to you when you least expect them. And last August, Jan and I are having our devotional, and we'd like to read out of a book called, it's called The Book of Mysteries by Jonathan Kahn. He is a rabbi, but he's a Messianic Jew. So he's a believer. And he brings such great clarity to our Bible studies and brings out so much more. And I'm reading this. Now you won't see it in this translation. And I'm going to read from this book, okay? It just made everything so clear. But in the original language is a Hebrew word that appears in one form or another no less than three times in that promise. The word is makashabal, a word we don't normally use, is it? Makashabal. It's translated as plan, but it means much more than plan. Makashabal speaks of the careful, skillful, intricate weaving of a fabric. Thus, it could be translated as, I know the meticulously woven purposes that I am skillfully, carefully, and intricately weaving together for your future. You were weaved in your mother's womb, and God knew you then. God knew the plans he had for you when you were being weaved in your mama's womb. You see, God is the master weaver, not only of weaving together for your future. God we are his children. And the plans he has for your life are not only good and beautiful, but intricately woven plans already worked out. And he will take every thread of your life. I'm going to read some of these threads of your life to see if they may hit home. Okay? Every joy, every mistake, every failing, every victory, every defeat, every gain, every loss, every regret. Anybody have any regrets here? Every wound, every question, every thread. And we'll knit them all together carefully, skillfully, and meticulously to become a perfect tapestry of woven love. Underneath that woven love, I put unconditional love, because that is a part of love too. Then Jonathan puts, it's called the mission. This is what I call the takeaway of what he said here. Consider how God has woven the threads of your life together for good. Take confidence that with the present threads, he will do the same. What are the present threads that you're experiencing right now? This first picture of Jan and me, we've been married 4 months. 4 months. Actually, it was taken kind of in the summertime, so, you know, we look kind of dark, kind of tanned. No wrinkles. No sagging. We were taunt. We were firm. 4 months. But when that picture was taken, if Jan and I had known what we were both involved in, we would have gotten a divorce. It was that bad already. A brief history. Jan and I were born in Ardmore, Oklahoma. I was born in 1949. She was born in 1950. We were born in the same hospital, same delivery room, same doctor. Our mothers knew each other. In fact, my mother gave her mother a baby shower. So we kind of grew up together until she was 5 and she moved away. She'd come back to visit her grandmother. And we would, when we were older, we'd go out and get a Coke together and date, and we just liked being with each other because we liked each other. And I went off to school, and then a year later she went to OU, and so we kind of dated long distance. But her sophomore year, my junior year of college, we decided to transfer to the same school so we could date and further our relationship. And so we decided that in 1971 we would get married. Now, back in the dark ages, there was no marital counseling. You know, we went and talked to the pastor, and the pastor said, "Jan and Tom, are you Christians?" "Yes." "Do you love each other?" "Yes." "Good. What day you want to get married?" And that was it. That was it. I was naive enough to think that Jan would meet every emotional and physical need that I had. I thought she'd be perfect. But, big but, okay? Let me tell you about some of the baggage, or if I could put here, threads, or in my case, chains, what I brought into our marriage. I was sexually abused when I was 3 years old by a deranged maternal grandmother. She was crazy, okay? When I was 11, I had a teenage girl from the church that we went to who sexually abused me again. I was emotionally abused by a father that loved my older brother a whole lot more, and he told me all the time that he loved my brother more than me. Not just necessarily telling me, but his actions. By the age of 10, I was hooked on porn. And yes, in the 50s, they had porn. And I knew where to get it. God blessed me with some athletic ability, and because of that, I developed a mega ego. I thought I was a big dog. I was full of pride. In fact, you know, I finally realized that I was an idolater. I idolized myself. I'd also learned the fine art of being a liar and very deceitful. I could talk my way into and out of any situation that I wanted to. I was full of anger, shame, and bitterness. And here's a nice one. At 19, I got a girl pregnant. She and her parents wanted us to abort the baby. My mom and dad and I said, "No, we won't." The baby was born and put up for adoption. So there's a 50-year-old man that I sired that I've never met. As you can see, I was a very dysfunctional young man. In fact, one time when I was at home on a spring break, one of my mother's best friends came up to me at church and hauled off and pounded me right here in the chest. And she said, "Tommy, you're a hellion." And I was. I was a hellion about ready to get married. For the first 8 years of our marriage, unbeknownst to Jan, I was heavy into porn and involved in many adulterous affairs with women. I was a predator. She knew nothing about this. Talk about craziness. I wondered, how could a Christian be living and enjoying this kind of lifestyle and desiring more?
I can remember that special day. It was April the 24th, 1971, when I walked down the aisle of the church that Tom and I were going to be married in. And, of course, I was adorned in all white, as you can see. On the outside, I looked, I think, very pure and very holy. And I walked down this aisle knowing that I had met the person that was going to love me for the rest of my life. And I also knew that I was going to stand at this altar and I was going to make promises to him that I knew I would always keep. He was my knight in shining armor. He was going to treat me with respect, and the vows that we made to one another were going to always be a part of our lives. But what I know is that I stood at this altar with Tom with bags. Now, I want you to know my bag's not as big as his. That makes no difference whatsoever. In fact, before we came up here, he said, "Jan, do you want the big bag or the little bag?" I said, "I always take the little bag. Don't put me on the big bag." Seriously, though, I had baggage walking into our marriage as well. You would see me, and I was kind of like a Pharisee. Like, I had the outside of the cup pretty well cleaned up. But God was looking at my heart, and there were some things in my heart that were not very, very good. And I was very prideful, very prideful. I had achieved a lot of things growing up in high school and into college. And pretty much I felt like I was the one that had achieved those things. I had a great addiction, and it was to approval. So what I knew about myself was, if you didn't like me, I'd do whatever you needed me to do so that you would. I was very deceitful. I had a very hard time being truthful with people. So that was something that I walked up to this altar with in my life. I had an emotionally abusive parents. I had a mom and a stepdad that didn't think it was necessary for them to tell me that they loved me. And the first time my father ever spoke to me that in a way that was cherishing of "I love you" was the day that he walked me down this aisle. And my mom, because of a lot of situations in her life, a lot of hurts, habits, and hang-ups that she's never dealt with, would go for months and not talk to me as a child growing up. I was very selfish. Now, I was raised an only child, and you know, that's what you always tell people, you know, if you're an only child, you're really selfish. But I felt like I was selfish because all I thought about was me. I had a lot of insecurities in my life walking down this aisle, thinking that this man standing next to me was going to help me with that. I had some unhealthy relationships during my high school days, very unhealthy with the opposite sex, and allowed myself to get involved in relationships that were not good for me. And I also had something that was very prevalent in the first 8 years of our life, and it was called a control freak. I think I took it upon myself that I was to be Tom's Holy Spirit, and so therefore, anytime he needed to be corrected, it was my responsibility to do that. And I really, really was a control freak. And what I didn't understand was, when I was 16 years old, I know that I asked Jesus to come and be the Savior and Lord of my life. But what I didn't know then that I know now is I didn't have anybody in my life to disciple me or to mentor me or to show me what it meant to be a Christian. My parents didn't go to church. I went to church by myself. And there was a big gap between what I knew here and what I knew here. And so I had to just know in my heart that I loved Jesus, but what I know now is that I didn't know how much Jesus loved me. And that was the journey that he had me on, was to show me how much he loved me. Because I kept looking for love in all the wrong places. I had gone through the first 8 years of our marriage in a very dark and selfish and sinful place. And I continued to lie and cover up what was on the inside of me by pretending that everything on the outside was okay. I had sought help because I got to a point in my life that because I know Jesus and I knew the Lord, that I had to come to a place of complete surrender to God. I would be at times sick at my stomach at the sin that was in my life, to the point that I would throw up. So one day in desperation, I chose to seek help. I sought help through being on my knees and praying and being in the Word of God. And I also started seeing a counselor. And he was a great Christian counselor. And I just started pouring out all the things that I had done since Tom and I had been married. And this sweet Christian counselor looked at me and he said, "You know, you're going to have to tell Tom." I said, "Well, you're crazy, because there's no way that I'm going to tell my husband what I've done for the 8 years of our marriage." And he didn't say anything else. He just prayed for me. So I got home later on that night and I got on my knees and I said, "God, I know my marriage is dead. And I'm willing to do whatever I can do for you to redo this marriage, whatever it takes." And I felt prompting by the Holy Spirit to confess to Tom. And so, unbeknownst to Tom, I left him a note one day and left it on the counter in our house. And of course, I left. But in that note, I apologized to him and asked for his forgiveness because I had committed adultery throughout those 8 years of our marriage. Now, ladies, I just want to say this to you. You may not have ever experienced that, because that was one of those things that I told my husband I would never do. But the worst thing beyond that sin was the sin of spiritual adultery against my Father in heaven. Because you see, I was running away from his love. I was being unfaithful to my bridegroom in heaven that was the only person that he'd asked me to come to. I was expecting Tom to do all those things for me, and I had all of these coping mechanisms that I was running to, that I was grabbing a hold of. And I had to ask God, would he forgive me for putting all these things on the throne of my heart instead of him? So Tom and I spent that evening confessing our sins to one another. It was a tough night. And we spent the whole evening and we didn't sleep that night. But during all of that time of explaining those things to one another, we made a commitment to each other again. And the commitment this time was, God's going to be in the middle of our marriage. God's going to be who we seek after when we're feeling insecure, when we're feeling unloved. And so we did that, and we just started trusting God with the outcome. I have this little saying that's called NATO, not attached to the outcome, because quite frankly, we had no idea what the outcome was going to look like. But we grieved with each other. We started rebuilding trust with one another, which was very, very difficult to do. And we just started trusting God. And the thing that I know now is that we had to choose who we were going to put on the throne of our hearts. And I chose the Lord. And I want you to know that God, in me choosing that, that He has done so many remarkable things for me. A couple of things that God has done in my life for me is that He has restored all of the things that that the locust has eaten. And He's taken the ashes of my life and He's made it into something beautiful. He has just healed those broken places in my life, and he has been the bridegroom that I want to have love me. And because I get loved by Him, I get to love Him. Tom, what has God done for you?
I was saved when I was 33. I asked Jesus to changed my heart, my mind, and my lifestyle. If you are burdened down by a past, by a Makasha ball, God has a plan for you. If God saved our marriage, we believe that He can save anyone's marriage with everything that we had been through.
Well, He has blessed us with a crazy mess of a family. Well, there we are. And that's minus one, so we had to put another picture up, which this is really the special blessing of our family. These are all of our grandchildren this last Thanksgiving. And you know, even now in our family, we still have to put on display the gospel. There's not a day that doesn't go by that we don't have to forgive. We don't have to reconcile. We don't have to repent. We don't have to give grace and unconditional love. This is our mess of a family, and we are very blessed to have them. And the other thing that God continues to do is He continues to write our story. He really does. He's not done yet. And He also just continues to tell us, Stockdales, you just need to finish well. We're at an age right now where we don't know. We don't know when we're going to wear those Depends. Can't believe you said that. I'm not believing you said that. I don't know when we're going to get to wear the Depends, but I'm going to tell you one thing. We are going to finish well in our relationship with each other. And we're going to, until our bridegroom comes and takes us home to our eternal marriage with Him, moment by moment, Tom and I have made a commitment to only carry four things in our bags. And here's those four things. Those are mine. Those are mine too.
Mine is unconditional love and forgiveness.
And I'm carrying grace, and I'm carrying my brokenness in my bag. And we'll always be sharing that with one another. So that's our story, and we're sticking to it.
We wish you all the very best.
You're supposed to tell me you love me. You're supposed to say, I love you, Mom.
She told you that she was in charge a while ago, you know, she control thing. She just told me that we're supposed to say we love each other.
You're supposed to say, I love you.
I love you, sweetheart.
I love you. Tom and Jan. Love you, Jan. Hey, the Lord is good. And he's graciously given us a picture of the gospel in the life of Tom and Jan and their marriage. And one thing that strikes me whenever they tell their story is just how they articulate the gospel, and that he meets us right where we're at, and he loves us too much to leave us that way, right? And so they remind us that the gospel isn't simply the entry point into God's kingdom, but it's the daily path that we must walk, the air that we breathe every day, that forgiveness, that grace, and the very concept of love that is built into our souls to crave. It's the daily path that we must walk, and that's the foundation of the gospel. And so we're going to explore that more in detail in our small groups. And I just want to remind you guys to stay in your circle, draw that circle around you. And if you graciously get redirected, that's okay. That's probably going to happen. But focus on the person that's in your circle. And there should only be one person in that circle. You guys are dismissed, and we'll see you next week.